The following audio is brought to you by Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. More information about our church can be found at emmanueltuscaloosa.org.
Hebrews 5:11-14. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that as we open your word, that you would give us food for our soul, that you would correct us, that you would train us in righteousness, that you would teach us and apply your word to our hearts, that we might live righteous lives. We're not interested in building our minds up only to puff up our egos or prove what we know. But our desire more than anything is to grow in righteousness. So we pray that where your word confronts us and the sin that we hold on to, would you correct us, bring us to repentance. Where there is encouragement in your word, give it to us that we might feed on it, that we might be sustained not by the praise of men, but by the encouragement that comes from you through your word. Father, we ask that you teach us. Open our eyes to your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the nature of the parent-child relationship for the parent to say a lot of things and the child to hear only what he wants to hear. It's timeless. Convinced that it's everlasting. I remember my parents complaining about that very thing. Boy, you only hear what you want to hear. And now, I am a parent. And I find myself saying the things that my parents used to say. Do you think we own the electric company? And you only hear what you want to hear. I hear all of my friends complaining about it. My son, my daughter, they only hear what they want to hear. Proof that this is a timeless struggle, this has been observed throughout the ages. A man by the name of Plato, who did not have children or a wife, still was able to observe this when he said, "From all wild beasts, a child is the most difficult to handle." There you have it. Contemporary parenting expert Plato himself observed this. This morning in our passage, the author of Hebrews is going to shift gears for just a minute and deal harshly with his audience. It's not typical that we find this much of a rebuke, especially in the book of Hebrews, but we do hear. And he's concerned because the audience that he's writing to is dull of hearing. In other words, they don't listen. And he has to teach them hard things. And so, in order to teach them hard things, he needs their attention. And he knows that they are not ones to give it. Now, there's complex things in Hebrews. We've seen that. Over the course of, you know, all the chapters in Hebrews, we're going to find even more hard things. But we've already seen in chapter 1, we looked at the eternal nature of Christ, his exaltation over the angels, and there were difficulties in understanding that. There was understanding the nature of Christ, that he's eternal, that there never was a time when he was not, that by his will, all things exist and hold together, which is right there in chapter 1. He is the very nature of God. We saw in chapter 2, he's the incarnation of God, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. We looked at chapters 3 and 4, entering God's rest. What does it mean that we can enter into rest? There was a lot of complexity in trying to understand what that even means. How do we live at rest now and yet wait on rest to come? That was difficult to understand. And now, up to this point, we have been talking about Jesus as high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which any reader of Hebrews has probably come upon that and said, huh? What are you talking? Who is Melchizedek? And what are you even talking about here? And he's been dealing with that, and he's going to come back to that in chapter 6 and 7. So here we're entering into a phase of the book of Hebrews where he's talking about Jesus' high priesthood, the new covenant, which is going to take up the most of the rest of the book. But there's the problem that he gets to right out of the gate, which is there in verse 11. If you look at it, he says, about this, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. From 5:11 through the end of chapter 6 is this warning. There's some encouragement in there, but it's mostly warning that you're in real danger because your affections for Christ are waning and it's causing you to not want to listen to hard things. Things that are difficult to understand. You remember most of the church has come to Christ in recent years and has experienced some form of persecution. And as a result, has considered, it seems many of them have considered, turning back to Judaism or claiming Christ but kind of staying home. Most of them, it seems, have just stopped going, or many of them, I should say, have just stopped going to church altogether. In chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, he gives them this exhortation. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So it seems like in addition to their dullness of hearing, they have also decided just to stop going to church altogether. And maybe claim Christ and the benefits that are there for me in Christ, but I don't really want to be a part of the community of saints. Now, the other concern is obviously what we see here in verse 11, that they have become dull of hearing, and the word dull there means lazy. You hear hard things and you check out. But you understand that the problem isn't that the doctrine that he wants to teach them is too difficult. He doesn't expect that the doctrine that he wants to teach them is even too boring to understand or to keep your attention. But that they're not taking the word that is preached to them and applying it to the circumstances that they find themselves in. Dull or lazy means maybe I receive it, maybe I check out, but at the end of the day, it impacts me very little. I move on from here and find nothing of benefit. There's no change. Look at the end of verse 14. He says, the mature, who are the opposite, as we'll see, of the dull of hearing, he says, for those who have their power of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So if we're to define what it means to be dull of hearing or to be lazy, it would be this. Just a concise definition. Dull of hearing, a lazy of hearing person. An immature Christian would be a Christian who, despite having been taught, fail to grow in maturity. Christians who, despite having been taught, fail to grow in maturity. They lack discernment between good and evil and require repeated instruction on the foundational principles of following Christ. Christians who, despite having been taught, fail to grow in maturity, lack discernment between good and evil, and require repeated instruction on the foundational principles of following Christ. So the concern is that their laziness in hearing, in reading the Scriptures, shows a deeper problem. And that is that when it comes to their faith, they're stagnant. They're not growing. They don't have any desire to move forward in the faith at all, as is evident by the fact that they don't even come to church, some of them. There's no desire to grow. Next week, we'll be looking at one of the most debated passages in Scripture, one that probably above this section of text in your Bible, in the book of Hebrews there, it might say something like warning against apostasy or warning against falling away. It's a very highly debated passage. But if you don't understand what his concern is here, you're really not going to understand that passage. So this is pretty pivotal to understand what he's actually getting at. You understand that growing into a spiritually mature person is not an option for the Christian. It's a requirement. It is something that the Spirit himself will produce in the life of his children. He will bring you to maturity. So it's not an option, it's a mandate. The problem with the people that have grown stagnant in their faith and are still infantile is that they risk so much in terms of complacency and even complete disobedience of Christ. This morning we're going to see four problems in this text that come from being dull of hearing. What are the four problems that he brings to the surface here that come from being dull of hearing? And the first that he gets at is that you are of no benefit to new believers. If you are dull of hearing, you are of no benefit to new believers. You see this right there at the beginning of verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." On Wednesdays, in this room, we've been going through the Bible, really, for the last 7 years. Old Testament all the way now, we're into the book of Acts. So we've been going really slow. It's taken us 7 years to get not even halfway through the text. But the purpose of doing all that is to uncover why it is that we exist, what God has been doing since the foundation of creation. What we've been exploring of late is what the purpose of the church really is. What is the reason that you and I exist together? Why do we gather in this room on a weekly basis? Why do we go out of this room and fellowship with one another periodically during the week? Why do we call one another? Why do we talk to one another? Why do we build relationships with one another? Why do we even talk to people who are not part of this group? Why do we even seek to evangelize the lost? And what we've seen of late, even in the last couple weeks, is that our primary reason for existence is to worship God. You and I exist to worship God. Now, our mission that Christ has left us on when he departed was to bring others through the process of evangelism into the worship of God. That is what evangelism is. We go out and share the gospel. We tell other people why it is that they exist, what Christ has done for them, how he has brought them into a restored relationship with God, that they should repent and confess Christ as Lord. They come in to the worship of God because our primary reason for existence is to worship God. Our church's mission statement is making and maturing disciples for the glory of God. That's the reason we exist. One of the problems, albeit subtle, of their laziness or our laziness is that it prohibits the teaching of others. It stops us from actually being able to fulfill the very purpose for which we were created, to worship God, and now the mission to bring other people into that worship. It forestalls that process altogether if we cannot teach others. Now, he's not talking about being elders in a church. His expectation is not that every single person should by now be the pastor of a church. That's not the kind of teaching that he's talking about here. He's talking about the basic function of a Christian, and that is witnessing to and discipling new believers. This is a basic kind of instruction that every single Christian is called to. It's that kind of teacher that every single person should be. But the problem is that in their dullness of hearing is that they have cut against the primary mission of the church. When Jesus departs, he leaves to his disciples this mission. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In our consumeristic culture, most don't want to consider that the Christian life isn't about you and your personal walk with Christ. What you were baptized into is a church body. Many people in our culture will claim that they love Christ, but never attend church, never join with a body, never submit to the teaching of God's word on a weekly basis. And so, what are we left to conclude? How can you love Christ and hate his body? It's impossible. What you came to is a relationship with Christ and other people who have a relationship with Christ, the church. You were called to walk in relationship with other Christians. Just go through sometime the New Testament and how many exhortations are there from Paul to the people that are reading his letter about fellowshipping with other Christians around you and how you must treat one another. The dull of hearing stunt the growth of others in the church, particularly new believers, because that other Christian, that dull of hearing Christian cannot turn to the new believer and teach them how to follow Christ and nurture them with the wisdom that Christ provides in the way that they need. What sometimes you fail to recognize is that you're actually here for other people too. Church is not only about what you get out of this, what you receive, like it's a buffet. You not only are here to feed, you're also here to serve. You teach. And other people look at you and they see you as someone who has been a Christian for a long time. And many new believers are going to follow Christ the way you are following Christ. And if your relationship with Christ is characterized by spiritual laziness, it's going to be contagious for all new believers. There's children in here who are watching you follow Christ. They're noting who they think are following Christ, really. They're internalizing that. Not with anybody telling them or anything like that. They are observing all of us in this room. They're watching our relationship with Christ. You represent someone who has followed Christ for some time. But if in your dullness of hearing you are demonstrating laziness, you are teaching them also to be lazy. That this is what it means to follow Christ. So one thing that he gets to right out of the gate is if you're dull of hearing, you're stunting the growth of new believers. You ought to be teaching them by now. But second problem with dullness of hearing is that you never grow beyond the basics. You never grow beyond the basics. Look at what he says in verse 12, the full verse of verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Now, this might shock you at first, but what does he mean by basic principles? We'll look down at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I know this is getting into a little bit of next week, but look there at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So, in that first, those first two phrases there, repentance from dead works and faith towards God, he's talking about the message of the gospel that brings someone to salvation. The message of salvation: repent from your sin and trust in Christ. Believe in God. So he's saying, you need someone to teach you that all over again and to tell you that all over again, to preach that same message to you again. And then look at verse 2. He says, and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Washing and the laying on of hands is probably a reference to baptism, and the laying on of hands is the way that one confers a blessing on the other, or anoints the other, or blesses them in some way. So he's likely talking about that baptismal process. So he's already said, you need someone to teach you how to come to faith, how to repent from works, how to believe in God. Then you need someone to baptize you again and to put their hands on you and confer the blessing of the Holy Spirit as he baptizes you. And then he says the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, which is that blessing and reward that comes from either staying with the Christian life or straying from the Christian life. Here are the consequences. So in other words, you see what he's doing here. He's saying that you're so dull of hearing that you need to be taken back through the original message that brought you to salvation to begin with. It's like every time we have to just go through the same basic foundational principles that initially saw you come to faith in the first place. Seems like every single week we're coming back to this same thing. This is not for a mature Christian to remember the gospel. Remember what the Lord is calling you to. Strive toward righteousness. We do that every week. We say that we preach the gospel message every week. He's not talking about we shouldn't be reminded of the gospel. We shouldn't be encouraged to follow Christ. He's not talking about that. Of course, we all need that kind of reminder. What he's saying is, hey, remember, you're a Christian. Have you forgotten? This is what it means to be a Christian. Remember what you said when you were baptized? Remember what we do when we sin? This is what we come back to. This is repentance. It's like I'm having to convert you all over again. This seems like this person is having to be converted every week, which, as we're going to see next week, in thinking about the hard passage to understand that's coming next week, it makes that make a lot more sense. He's going to say that's not possible. You can't be converted every week. Lest you sit there and think to yourself, okay, woo, that's not me. I'm not one that has to be reminded of my, I understand when I sin, I go to repent and things like that. I want you to pay close attention to the remedy that he's going to offer the Hebrew people for the problem that exists with their dullness of hearing. He's going to go on to give them solid food. In fact, he's going to say, this we must do. We must push on to eat solid food. Our goal is to wean you away from the milk. And the only way a baby is going to be weaned is if you take a spoonful of solid food and you shove it in their mouth. And so the remedy that he's going to give to them for their dullness of hearing is Jesus as the Melchizedekian priest. So there you go. How is it that the dullness of hearing is conquered in the congregation? It's by giving them things that are hard to hear, that are hard to understand, that require weeks' worth of chewing. The remedy for their dull hearing is listening to and understanding hard theology and applying all of Christ to all of life. So, you might not have to be reminded every week of the elementary principles, as he says. You might not have to practically be converted every week. That may not be the place where you're at. But if you tire from hearing the full depth of theology, if you grow bored from the more challenging parts of Scripture that cause you to have to really think and engage your mind in the process and love God with all your mind too, if those kinds of things are things that you push back from and don't want at all, if you demand, look, just give me the simple stuff. I don't want to hear about infralapsarianism. Like, what? I don't want to think about any of that. Just give me the simple stuff. The warning is here to you too. Be careful. Because the pushing back from God's word is a symptom of dullness of hearing. The boredom from studying God's word is a symptom of dull hearing. It should cause you to be cautious. You see, plunging into God's word and wringing it out with all your might will actually water your soul for the rest of your life. And what's more is you can never stop wringing it. It seems like every time I come to a passage of Scripture, I feel like I am wringing it as hard as I possibly can wring it. And so that I'm like, that's it. There's no stone left to uncover. That's it. There's all of it. And then the next time you come back around to it, there's more to wring out. And you think to yourself, I've never seen that before. And I'm pretty sure, I can't prove it, but I'm pretty sure sometimes in the night, God crawls in there and puts something in there I've never seen before in my life. I'm like, where did that verse come from? How can I not have read that or paid attention to that? Am I the only one? I doubt it. Seems like you can keep wringing it out all of your life. And that act, that work, which is hard and sometimes tiresome, and yes, sometimes it can tempt you toward boredom. That act, though, is the watering of your soul. It's what's going to feed you for the rest of your life. And if you want to grow past immaturity, that's the way to do it. Third problem with dullness of hearing is that you remain immature. You remain immature. Look at verse 13 and 14. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Anytime we're reading Scripture and we get to a word or maybe a phrase that we don't understand, the best thing that you can do is look at the context of the words around that thing that you don't understand. In some cases, the author will explain exactly what he means by the words that he uses. In other cases, you'll see that he uses the opposite in another verse. So it'll tell you what he means by giving you the opposite. And that's what we actually see here. We see the danger of the person that lives on milk, the person who's dull of hearing, the person who's immature. He says, they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. But what does that actually mean? Does it mean that they can't read the Bible? Does it mean that they have no knowledge of the Scripture at all? Well, it's when we get to the next verse in the passage, we see what the person who lives on solid food is like, what the mature person is like. In this case, the mature person is going to give us the exact opposite of the immature person so we can see what he means. And so in verse 14, he says, the mature person has his powers of discernment trained by constant practice for what reason? To distinguish good from evil. So opposite of the immature, the dull of hearing, the milk drinker, the one who is mature has not only heard the word taught and read and maybe read it for themselves so many times that they have learned not only to just read it, but then to apply it in the situations they come to in life. It's a person who has learned to apply. That's what he's concerned with. It's not just that you can't read it, or that you can't understand it, or that you're not even a scholar of the word. It's that you have not only refused to hear the deeper things of Christ, but what that has led you to is an inability to apply it to your life. You demand that the preacher give you all the application necessary to live this out. But you're going to tell me what it means for me. You use that example over there, and I don't even know a person in that situation. How does this apply to me? He's talking to you. He's saying you don't know how to read the word and apply it for yourself. So what does it mean then to be the opposite of the unskilled in the word of righteousness? The word of righteousness is God's word teaching us what righteousness is and how to live righteously. Saying you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. God's word doesn't teach you. And then you can't apply that into living righteously. If you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, you're unable to take what you read or what you're taught and apply it to the situations you find yourself in on a daily basis. But see, the opposite happens when you are skilled, when you do dive deeper into the complexities of Scripture and seek to understand Christ for all He's worth. There's something that happens to you in that process that's years long, decades long over your life. Righteousness, application of God's word, becomes a part of who you are. You start to intuitively understand what it's addressing and how it's pointing to you in your heart. There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 2 that gets exactly at this kind of thing. I'm going to read portions of it. It's Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 and 9 to 12. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. See what he's getting at is a similar thing as the author of Proverbs, the one who trains his ear to read. Yes, the one who understands or seeks to understand Christ as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Even that, who trains his ear to read and apply the Word of God to his life, wisdom takes on a life of its own within him. It's a safeguard for his heart. Understanding the deep mysteries of the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf takes on a life of its own within you. It leaves you able to quickly discern unrighteousness. You stay away from the men of perverted speech. Delivered from the way of evil, it's safeguarding you. You're, instead of being enticed by unrighteousness, it starts to disgust you, to lead you to abstain from evil. Which brings us to the fourth and final danger of dull hearing, which is here by implication, you're in danger of falling into sin. You're in danger of falling into sin. This is an implicit warning in these last two verses. But it's the whole reason that he's writing a letter to the audience to begin with. You have fallen into immaturity. You are dull of hearing. You are unskilled in the word of righteousness. You don't understand how to apply righteous living to your life directly straight from the Word of God. The mature, on the other hand, are skilled in distinguishing good from evil. The moral of the story, if you don't hear, and you don't learn, and you don't seek to understand, yes, even the hard things, then you will remain dull of hearing and immature and unable to practice good and refrain from evil. It will leave you in a state of perpetual immaturity. But then the question, okay, I want to leave being dull of hearing. I want to grow in maturity and leave immaturity. I want to chew on solid foods. How do I do that? And if you were to put that question to any Christian, you wanted to leave immature milk and move on to things like steak. Yes, steak. And brisket. What do you do? There's typically two responses. One of them works and one of them doesn't. The first one is the most typical response. Spoiler alert, doesn't work. I'll try harder next time. It's a response that relies on human effort, but it is the most common response that you get, even as a pastor sitting down and counseling someone in your office, or even talking to a friend at a table. You can hear when they confess their sins and mistakes and relive those grievances over and over again, that the typical solution they come back to is, I got to fix this. I got to do better next time. When those choices come up, I've got to refrain from those. And we instinctively think that spiritual growth is going to be the byproduct of human will and effort, of forming better habits. Well, I got to read my Bible more. That's part of the problem. I got to pray more consistently. I got to go to church every week, and I haven't been doing those things. But you understand that dull hearing doesn't come because of lack of discipline. If it did come from lack of discipline, if that was its source, lack of discipline, Navy SEALs would be the most mature people among us. And I mean that seriously. They're some of the most dedicated, disciplined people on the face of the planet. And yet you will find also a very deep lack of maturity. Trying the discipline, try harder next time approach, it actually ignores the cause of dull hearing. The real source. All of those things are going to be impacted. Your disciplined life will totally change. It's just not the cause. It is the symptom. But where life change actually happens is when your heart is ignited with excitement over what God has really done in bringing you to salvation. It's in a deep, rich understanding of your own salvation. And typically, that comes after you've had a full reckoning of your sin. The biggest change you ever see as a pastor in someone's life typically follows on the heels of great sin and heartbreak. Once you realize the depth of your sin and what it actually costs, and typically that spills over into the people around you. I'm not just talking about the spiritual cost that was paid for your sin. Yes, Jesus died because of your sin. That's what it really cost you. I'm talking about when the person actually comes to feel that in their daily life, that it's cost them relationships, that it might have cost them their marriage, that it's cost them good friendships and family members. When they come to realize what the weight of their sin has actually done, that it has enticed them towards addiction, and that it's not delivered on satisfaction. Once you realize that, and then you hear the message of the gospel, God knew all of those things, and in spite of all of those things, He sent His Son to die for you, that you could be saved. Those two things together create a radical transformation in the life of an individual. Once you realize the depth of your sin, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God had every right as judge, jury, and executioner to wipe you off the face of the earth. But instead, He sent His only Son to take on flesh, to become a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. To die for you, to bear the penalty of your sin on the cross and absorb the wrath of God that He had stored up for you on His own perfect shoulders. And then give to you all of the rewards that He earned by His righteous life. When your salvation is properly grasped by you, there's a radical transformation that takes place in the things that you want to know and the things that you want to understand. In the ways that you want to grow in your understanding. There's a change in how you want to live and all the disciplines that you want to take up now that you were denying in the first place. But you understand the start of it is in here. It's in the heart first. It doesn't start in the disciplines. But it does affect the disciplines. The Bible reading, the prayer, then become not means of self-reliance. The Bible reading, the prayer, the church attendance, that's not the way that I get God to be pleased with me. That's not the way that I correct my behavior next time. What it is it's the fuel that lights a fire in my heart. The study of God's Word, the being with His people, the prayer, the singing, the reading of Scripture, all of those things now are fuel for the fire. It's already there because of what Christ has done for me. You see, it's fueled by the gospel itself. Understanding not only what it cost to save you, but that in spite of your sin, in spite of your wretchedness, in spite of your worthiness to die for all of eternity, God saved you instead. And most of the time, the person on the couch or in the pew then asks the question, why me? Why did He save me? And that question, right there, why me, leads to a lifelong pursuit of Scripture, of understanding the heart of God. That question right there, finding an answer to that question, leads to a lifelong pursuit of His grace and his mercy and his love. The method we employ at Emmanuel Baptist Church of growing into maturity is simple. We are going to study God's Word. We're going to do that. I don't care if you're a kindergartner. I don't care if you're a 12th grader. I don't care if you're an adult. I don't care where you are or who you are. That is the method we employ here. Is we're simply going to open the Bible, we're going to read it, and we're going to try to understand everything that's written there. And we're going to know that we're going to wring it out, and we're going to come back to it the next time, and there's still more to wring out. There's things that we've forgotten. There's whole new things to understand. And then in the process of doing that, we're going to foster a body that encourages each other to walk in accordance with that Word. But it's fueled from the study of God's Word. We don't have any other tricks. We don't have any other games. We don't have any other things to employ. It's simply an open study of the truth of God's Word. I don't have anything else. We don't want to be selective listeners. We don't want to be the kid that's accused by his parents of having selective hearing. We want to be sound listeners, hearing things that are even hard to understand, trying to apply the Scriptures in every aspect of life. Because why? Not so that we can build knowledge to puff up, but so that we can know in every situation how to apply God's Word to our lives, that we might live righteously, distinguishing good from evil. That's the course that we're on. And it starts here with the study of His Word. That's what He's warning His listeners about. Don't be dull of hearing. Seek, study, understand, and grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for Your Word to fill our hearts, to take on a life of its own within us, to guard our heart against iniquity, to sharpen our minds, to tune our ears to righteousness, that we might pursue it with everything that we have. We pray that You would lead us in righteousness, that You would light our hearts on fire with passion that comes from understanding what You have done on our behalf, a passion that comes from Your Spirit's work alone in our hearts, opening our eyes to saving grace, saving faith. Would You fill us with Your Word? Teach us so that we might discern good from evil. Make us good listeners, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you live in the Tuscaloosa area and are looking for a church, we'd love for you to visit. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 10:30 and Wednesday nights at 6:15.